encourage you to grab a Bible. If you'd like to read along, we have some in the seats underneath you. We do have the text printed in your take home. And we will also have the words here, but it's good to hold a Bible and turn the pages. And so if that's what you'd like to do, we encourage you to do that. We've been in a series about living on mission, and we've talked about five different tasks. And today we're going to look at one of these tasks of giving gospel-centered literature to people. And for our study, we want to look at Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 to 40 together. So let's hear God's word. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Amen. And this is God's word, and we thank him for it. Something interesting happened last year when my family and I were on vacation down in Florida. I was helping her parents, and I went to take out the trash in the morning to the trash can. And as I was walking back into the house, I saw a man who was walking toward me. He was doing some work. He was actually fixing the pool for the person next to her parents. And it was hot. You know, it was Florida. It was in the summer. It was hot. He's wearing sunglasses. He's out on his hat backwards. He's in a tank top. He's a pretty muscular guy. His arms are covered in tattoos. And as I get closer to him, I just say, "You know, what's up?" And he said, "What's up?" And when he said that, I think I recognize that voice. I recognize the voice. And then all of a sudden, this is going to sound really weird, but I recognize. I said, "I think I was in elementary school with that guy." So I took a chance, and I'm like, "Mark?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm sorry, do I know you?" He would have known me as Joey, so I said, "Oh, it's Joey Romeo." And he was like, "No way." And anyway, so we had this conversation, and you eventually get around to asking, you know, what do you do for work these days? And so I said, "Well, actually, you know, I'm a pastor right now. I'm serving at a church in Massachusetts." And then he went into a discussion about how he had been going through a difficult time in his life and that he had been wanting to talk to a pastor. And so I gave him my phone number, we exchanged email addresses, and we've been talking ever since. And when I went back inside, I told this to Deborah's parents. They're like, "This is amazing. Like, this is incredible. Like, here's somebody you haven't seen since elementary school. And you just happened to be on vacation in Florida on this time, you know, taking out the trash at that moment to talk to this guy who has been wanting to talk to a pastor. I think that this is a divine appointment." I wanted to ask you this morning as we begin, do you believe that God gives us those kinds of divine appointments? Do you believe that God so leads his people in their lives that he also arranges for us to meet certain people? In the first message in this series of sermons, we said that what grounds it is this bedrock conviction that God is a missionary. And because God is a missionary who intends to reach the nations through his people, it makes sense, doesn't it, that he would bless us with these kinds of providential encounters, that he would bring certain people across our path that he intends for us to invest in and to eventually try, by God's grace, to reach them with the gospel. But if our eyes aren't open, we'll miss them. And if we're not really seeking to live on mission, then obviously we won't be praying for those kinds of meetings. And if we're not sensitive to the way his Spirit is leading us, then we probably won't risk reaching out to someone or turning back and talking to someone, speaking up when we know he wants us to. Just as a reminder, we've been going through this series because it's our outreach strategy as a congregation, but as individuals. We will do outreach events as a church, like we did with the Easter egg hunt, for example. But we also realize that we live in a culture and at a time in our culture where simply putting on events and waiting for people to show up is not an effective strategy anymore. It's hard for us to imagine, but there actually was a time in our world when if people had a spiritual question, they would actually call a church or arrange a meeting with a pastor. Those days have long passed. Now, as you know, if people have spiritual questions, what do? Type it in Google. But we have to go and reach people. We can't wait for them to come to us. And as we've seen in the weeks past, we have been commissioned. Jesus told us, go and make disciples. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so what we've been saying is that one of the most effective ways to try to reach people isn't to try to add another thing to do in our weekly agenda, but to each day view ourselves as missionaries. And so once again, I want you to see what the plan is that we've been working through. We've said, let's think about five different networks. Our familial network, family that we may have, vocational network, the people we work with, commercial network, businesses that we frequent that we end up seeing the same people quite often. How might we engage them in conversation? Geographical network would be the neighbors that we see, and a relational network would be friends that we make who may not necessarily be our neighbors. And we've said, let's think about five tasks. We want to pray for people. We want to serve them. We want to invite them. We want to give gospel-centered literature to them. We want to speak the gospel to them. So we're going to consider today that third task, give gospel-centered literature to them. So that's our topic, and Acts chapter 8 is the focus of our study this morning. And what I want us to see is simply this, that living on mission means coming alongside people with the aim of showing them who Christ is and the significance of what he accomplished. That's what we want to do. One of the ways we can do that is by giving people good books, books that will do just that, help people come to understand who Christ is and the significance of his life, his death, and his resurrection. But as we've said, we're doing this in the context of relationships. Now, God, of course, the Holy Spirit may lead you to give a book or, you know, attract to somebody you don't know, a complete stranger. But what we're thinking of is in the context of relationships, coming alongside these people that God has providentially brought into our lives and give them good books. A book that made an impact on my life a number of years ago was a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. And I knew some people who wouldn't necessarily consider themselves Christians, but I bought that book for them, hoping that maybe they'll read it and come to learn who Jesus is and begin praying and come into a relationship with him. So we need to live each day with this kind of confidence of knowing that God is sovereignly ordering our steps and his Spirit is going to prompt us, and we want to yield to those promptings and engage people in relationships and conversations. I think that's the kind of life we see on display here in Acts chapter 8. In case you're wondering, just as we kind of burst into this book of Acts, if you haven't read it, the book of Acts is basically about the advance of the gospel. The human author is Luke, who's also the human author of the Gospel of Luke. And you can tell that the book of Acts sort of begins where he left off in the gospel. Jesus is going to ascend, and he tells the people to wait. He tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a special, and to indwell them in a special and unique way that he had not done so up to that point. And so the central verse in the book of Acts is Acts 1:8, where he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." So take note, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, because the book of Acts falls out in that exact way. So when you come to Acts 8, what do we find Philip doing? He's ministering in Samaria. Verse 5 says that he was proclaiming the gospel and that the crowds in one accord paid attention to what he said. So they're listening to the gospel. People are coming to know who Christ is. It says this was followed by signs and miracles, and such that verse 8 says there was much joy in that city. So then it kind of seems odd that when you start reading in verse 26 that God essentially tells him, you've been reassigned, by the way. You've been reassigned. I want you now to go to Gaza, which to them would have seemed like that's the end of the earth. Now, what we read here, I want us to see, is unique. It's certainly unique. It's remarkable. It's something that took place in the life of this man, Philip. But I think we can extract from it some encouragements, some exhortations that will do our souls well this morning. That's what I'm hoping will take place. So the first encouragement I want to give you based upon this text is to know that as you live on mission, trust that God is ordering your steps. Trust that God is ordering your steps. Philip receives this directive from an angel to go to Samaria because he says, I want you to leave Samaria. I want you to head down from Jerusalem to go to Gaza. And you have to think at this point, he's thinking to himself, are you sure about this, God? I mean, things have been going really well here. I mean, people were paying attention to what I was saying. I've been preaching to crowds of people. We were just about to take this act on the road. We were receiving invitations to speak at conferences. I signed my first book deal. I mean, things were going well. And now you want me to leave? It shows us right up front as we begin this morning that we need to see one of the reasons we need to trust that God is ordering our steps is because oftentimes the places he leads us and how he leads us don't always seem to make sense to us. When you get to this point in the book of Acts, if you're just reading it, you might say, why send Philip to Jerusalem? I mean, surely there were other disciples in Jerusalem that could have gone and talked to this man. Why inconvenience Philip? Following this encounter, it says that he ends up in Caesarea, and once he gets there, there's a centurion, the Bible tells us, that needs to hear the gospel, but rather than sending Philip, who was already there, God says, I'm going to send Peter, who was not there. This seems really inefficient. If you put yourself in Philip's shoes, now again, this might have, you know, again, put yourself in Philip's shoes. None of us would say this because we're very spiritual, but I'm sure some less spiritual people would have said, are you sure, God, that you want me to leave this crowd of people to go talk to one person? Wouldn't it be more effective if I ministered to crowds of people? Do you really want me to leave the 99? To go talk to the one? And God says, yes, that is actually what I want you to do. And it shows us something that we learn about God if we're reading our Bibles, and something that you would know if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time. And that is that God doesn't tend to use what we would refer to as conventional wisdom. You remember our series on the life of Joseph, that God doesn't seem really into shortcuts. He likes us to take the scenic route. That God is not in a hurry. And we need to know that, because if we try to view our lives, if we try to view ministry in the church, or if we try to view world missions, if we say we're gonna run this thing like an efficient American business, you're going to be greatly disappointed, because you're going to see that God does things that to us would seem like a waste of time, money, energy, and personnel. But our job isn't to question God. Our calling actually is to fall in line with how His Spirit wants us to work. William Carey is a man you may know. He's referred to as the father of the modern missions movement. He served in India for many, many years, basically almost his entire life as a missionary. When he had been there 19 years, a warehouse fire burned up 10 of his complete Bible translations, his massive multilingual dictionary, 2 grammar books, and all of the carefully shaped typed fonts for printing. All of it was gone. It was an extreme letdown, if you can imagine. That's a lot of work that he just lost. But he said it was through that hard loss that word spread, word got around of what he was doing there in India. And in 2 months, he was able to raise enough financial gifts to make up and pay for those losses. And he had to set out once again to do that work of translating the Bible into the languages of the people. The point is, in the midst of that devastating moment, it was only in hindsight that he was able to see, I may not have got all of my questions answered, but I see how God provided. I see why God led us in that way. It's a lesson that William Carey had to learn, to trust that God was ordering his steps. It's a lesson that Philip has to learn here. It's a lesson that we all have to learn as believers. So follow where God is leading you, even if it doesn't make sense at the beginning. Know that he's ordering your steps. And if we know that God is ordering our steps and he's providentially bringing people into our lives, what do you think his aim is for us in those relationships? It's obvious that he wants us to demonstrate to people, to show them what it means to live a truly human life. What does that mean? It means a life fully surrendered to God. A life where we confess we're imperfect people who need a Savior. He wants us to be able to declare that good news to those people that we meet. So, what does this mean for us? How do we live this out? Well, the people that you run into in your life, is that by accident? Is that happening just by chance? The people you sit next to on the airplane, is that just by chance? The people, your Uber driver who picks you up, is that an accident that you run into these people? If you're checking out at the store and, you know, you want to look for the best cashier who gets done, you know, gets everything done quickly, but despite your best efforts, you keep end up, you know, always going to the worst one, and everybody there is complaining about how slow this person is, what do you think God might want to do there? What we need to see is that we've been commissioned. We're not sitting around waiting for angels. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who will lead us. God wants to use you to reach the people around you. So that's the question, is who is that person around you that God is leading you to talk to? Who is that neighbor? Who is that coworker? I want to tell you one of the pastors that told me something. He asked me this question, and it's always been in my mind. When you know our story with me and Deborah, as we grew up and lived in Florida, and when I became a pastor, the only church that came calling was a church in rural Iowa. Okay, so we went from we lived in Hawaii, we lived in Florida. Okay, that's about our experience. The cold for us was about 50 degrees, right? But our pastor in Florida asked us a great question. We were kind of telling him, does God really want us to leave this sort of comfort that we've known for all these years and go to the unknown? And he asked this question. He said, who's waiting on the other side of your obedience? That's the question I would ask you today as we think about living on mission and reaching out to people. Who is that other person that's waiting on the other side of your obedience? Trust that God is ordering your steps. Secondly, as you live on mission, be on the lookout for divine appointments. God sent Philip to Gaza because he had a divine appointment for him. He wanted him to meet with this man who's described here as an Ethiopian eunuch. Obviously, he's Ethiopian, so that's where he's from, Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. What does that mean? Well, there's two possibilities. On the one hand, a eunuch referred to a man who had been emasculated. Why would somebody do that? Well, it may have been done because he wanted to be a part of a particular religion that required that. So it could have been for that kind of purpose. On the other hand, it could possibly have been done because it was done to him, against his will. That may have been the case here because it says he was working with the court official, the Candace. That's a title, not a name. The queen of the Ethiopians. And if you were going to work around these women, that you'd be castrated. They didn't want somebody messing with the women. And so that's what was going to happen to you. That's a possibility. On the other hand, eunuch can sometimes describe a high-ranking military or political official. Again, that could also be the case here because, as you can tell, it says he was in charge of all her treasure. He was essentially a minister of finance. So we're really not sure. We don't know. Both, as you look at this, could be true. But what I do want you to see here, what we do know, what's clear, is that it says he's coming back from a religious pilgrimage. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. You can look in your maps at the back of your Bibles and see how far that was. One Old Testament scholar said it was a 1,000-mile journey. And he wasn't flying on an airplane. He wasn't driving in a car. I mean, this was going to be a long journey. Which raises the question, why would he do that? You have to be asking, you know, spiritual questions to make this trek. And he's an important man. He traveled with an entourage. I think you have to believe that God was in some sense stirring this man's heart, or you wouldn't make that trek. What provoked him to do that? And not to just go to the temple, but to get a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He had the means to be able to purchase that, or did somebody else give it to him? Had he already had a divine appointment where somebody he had met had said, you know, you need to hear about the God of Israel. Give you this scroll of Isaiah. Again, this is all speculation. I don't know. But it seems that God is at work in his life. Here's some other questions I have. This just came to me. I wonder, since we don't know what kind of eunuch he was, I wonder if maybe he had been emasculated for religious purposes, and now as he's beginning to learn about the God of Israel, that wasn't required of me. Do you think he's dealing now with, I wish I could take that back. I would have liked to have had biological children. Do you think he was living with that kind of regret? Or let's say that wasn't the case. Let's say he was just this high-ranking official. That's the kind of eunuch he was. Maybe he thought his whole life was about achieving success and getting this position of working with the queen of Ethiopia. And now he got it, and he finds it doesn't really satisfy my desires. A prominent position doesn't satisfy my heart. Who knows? But the reason I bring all that up is this. Just as God is ordering our steps as his people, he is also likewise working in other people's lives so that when they come to the end of themselves, which is often what happens, we know that God will bring people to the end of themselves so that they look up and start asking questions. And then God has us in the right place at the right time to meet them and to talk with them and to invest in their lives and share the hope that is within us. That's exactly what Philip does here. Look at verse 29. The Spirit says to him, go and join the chariot. Philip was probably like, so just go talk to this guy. Yes, that's what I want you to do. And it was customary at that time for people to read aloud. And so this Philip, as somebody who knows his Bible well, he gets close and he can tell he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And again, you can kind of see that this eunuch has been brought to the end of himself. He seems like a humble man. I'm reading, and he has an honest question. I'm reading this, but I don't understand it. Can you explain it to me? That would be great, wouldn't it? If the people in our lives who know us as Christians say, hey, you know, I was reading the Bible. I don't understand this. Could you explain it to me? And you see God's providence. Not only does he have the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but it just so happens on this day that he's reading Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And this eunuch wants to know, who's Isaiah 53 talking about? You go back and read that chapter, you find that Isaiah 53 describes a servant who suffers on behalf of the people, who it says bears their iniquities and sins, who suffers humiliation and death, but who by the end of it is exalted and honored. The eunuch wants to know, who's that passage about? His confusion is understandable. Some people at the time said, well, the servant describes the people of Israel collectively. Others said it refers to the prophet Isaiah. He says, well, who is he talking about? Before we answer that question, just consider, is any of this by coincidence? Think about all that had to take place in this Ethiopian eunuch's life to bring him to this place where he's got these questions and he's open to hear the answer. All the things that had to take place in Philip's life to bring him to this place where he has given this opportunity where, you know, leaving Samaria didn't necessarily seem like a good idea, but here I am, and this person has a question for me about a particular passage in the Bible. He's able to give the answer. You might say, this could be a common response for some of you here, you know, this whole passage is laced with the supernatural, and frankly, this bears no resemblance to my life. Fair enough. But let us also see that, let us not be so preoccupied that we fail to see how God is at work in the ordinary events of our lives. Think about the people that you know in your own life, people that you talk to at work. Perhaps you share meals with them. You talk about the weather. You talk about sports. You talk about your families. Can we move that conversation forward just a little bit? Why don't you ask them what they're reading? We live in a part of the country where a lot of people here read. I haven't met anybody really who is not a reader. So why don't you ask them what they've been reading lately? Then you can tell them what you've been reading. You can tell them about what you've been learning in your Bible study, what you've been learning at church on Sunday. Maybe somebody here would say, you talk to the person at work and say, you know that I'm a Christian, but we've been friends for a long time, but I don't think I've ever really shared my story with you. Maybe we could talk about that sometime. I remember my professor in seminary using this language. He said, we should want our conversations with people to echo into eternity. We can hear countless stories about missions and evangelism. You know, Pastor Vinny and I, we could make all 12 months about missions and evangelism. But the impact we're going to have on this world and our community is going to come as a result of basically sitting with people and talking to them about Jesus. So thirdly, here's what we need to do. As we live on mission, we need to point people to Jesus. This eunuch wants to know, as he's reading Isaiah 53, who is this about? Philip says, it's about Jesus. He's not making that up. He's following Jesus' example. In Luke 24, Jesus is the one who said, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are about me. They point to me. That's why Jesus said on many, many occasions, he must suffer many things. The Messiah who came to rescue us, how is he going to rescue us? How is he going to save us and purchase our forgiveness? By suffering, by dying in our place. See, that sounds mean and that sounds brutal and that doesn't sound very nice. Well, the Bible makes very clear that Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins shall die. Paul says in the New Testament, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God is a God who demands perfection. And we say, surely, I've heard people say this, surely God would never ask me to do something that is not possible for me in my own strength to do. That's interesting that you would say that God wouldn't do that, because Jesus actually said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay. So he does ask us to do something we can't do. God demands perfection. God is a holy God. But here's the gospel. The gospel is telling us that God meets the demand by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to live the sinless life that we could not live and to bear our punishment. This is what the Bible's about. We can try to slice it any way we want, but the Bible makes very clear that Christ's death happened because of our sins. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 15? Here's what's of first importance. Christ died for our sins. That's what it's about. So the whole gospel is about forgiveness. And I want you to see something interesting here. Don't read over this too quickly. I think it's fascinating, especially because we hear people say today, the Old Testament is just not relevant for us. Or some even go so far as to say we should just do away with the Old Testament. It's interesting that Philip leads this man to Christ from the Old Testament. So just note that. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy that the sacred writings have made you wise unto salvation. What are the sacred writings? The Old Testament. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, what's he talking about? The Old Testament. This should be a goal for all of us, by the way. That's my prayer for us as a church, that we would know our Bible so well that we can show people from the Old Testament how it all points to Jesus. This is one of the reasons, by the way, why we encourage you to read your Bibles daily, because whether you realize it or not, when you read the Bible, you are being trained for evangelism. Reason why we want you to come to church and sit under the preaching of the Word is because, first and foremost, I don't know if this passed you, but we're fulfilling the Great Commission right now. When you come to church, we're fulfilling the Great Commission right now. What? Teaching you to observe everything that Christ has commanded us. So right now, as you hear the word of the Lord, you are being trained for evangelism. You come on a Friday night when we have Friday nights at CCC. Whatever class you're taking, even if it's not a class geared toward missions and evangelism, you're being trained for evangelism because it's all about growing as a disciple. So what's the end result of Philip's Bible study? This man says he wants to be baptized, which of course lets us know that he got around to telling this man what baptism was about that picture of uniting with Christ in what? In his death, burial, and resurrection, identifying with Christ. And so he asked this question, well, what prevents me from being baptized? And I think the reason he asked that question is because in that long journey that he made from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, when he got there, he was prevented from going further. He couldn't go past the court of the Gentiles. He couldn't go all the way in. There was a barrier. And Philip says, well, those days are over. Not because that was insignificant, because it was all teaching us something. And Jesus is the one who says in John 2, he is the true temple. He's the mediator, the meeting place between God and human beings. Because he is the God-man. So when you trust him, you are complete and you have everything you need. So what happens? He's baptized. Say, well, we see baptisms all the time. Is this really all that significant? Well, yes, baptism is significant, but don't miss the fact that this man traveled with an entourage and he told everybody to stop. Everybody there would have seen him be baptized and would have known what was going on. He's traveling with an entourage, so that probably also means that they heard what Philip was saying to him. People would have gone home and told the story. The minister of finance, this was really weird. He had everything stop. He had to stop, and he was baptized. That probably started some conversations between people. So what happens? It says he rejoices. Just as when Philip was preaching to the people in Samaria, they all rejoiced. The eunuch receives Christ, and he's rejoicing. And then you see the supernatural continue here because Philip is miraculously carried away, this miraculous transportation. God did the same thing with Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He did this to Ezekiel twice, or actually on three occasions in Ezekiel 3, verse 12, verse 14, chapter 8, verse 3. God did these miraculous things. And Philip goes to Azotus, and what does he do? He keeps sharing the gospel with the people there. Now, you might, as I said, as we read this, you might have the sense of, again, the supernatural is all over the place here. This doesn't look like my life. And you might say, well, and Philip's job was a little bit easier, wasn't it? Because, you know, the man just accepted everything he said, and everyone that I talk to always wants to argue with me. Again, fair enough. But maybe God has you in those people's lives to answer those questions and to learn patience and forbearance. And maybe he has you in their lives to sow the seed. And somebody else might come along later and water it. You might say, you know, I'm afraid to do this because honestly I don't know my Bible that well and I don't trust myself to share the gospel because I might mess up. I might leave something out. Let me encourage you with this story I heard recently. A man by the name of J.T. English, he's a pastor at the Village Church with Matt Chandler. Some of you may know that name. And he was sharing about how he became a believer. And he was attending college in Colorado, and his roommate kept inviting him, his Christian roommate kept inviting him to Bible study, and he kept saying no, but he said, finally, I'm just going to go to show my roommate that I don't care about this. And so he went, and he heard a message about grace and forgiveness, which he had never heard before. He told the guy leading the Bible study, I'm interested in hearing more about this. And he said, okay, let's meet tomorrow over lunch. And he said what happened during that meeting in lunch was what he now calls the most uninspiring gospel presentation he's ever heard in his entire life. He said, because the guy I met with literally came with a tract and said, I guess I'm supposed to read this to you. And actually said, had his eyes down, reading the tract in a monotone voice, and he offered no commentary. He literally just read the tract with his eyes down. And J.T. English said, that's how I became a Christian. Somebody reading a tract and offering no commentary. That's how I became a believer. And now he's a pastor. That encouraged me when I heard that, by the way. I just have to say, I was like, that is an awesome story. I mean, you would say, this is, you know, we never tell somebody for training them for evangelism, take this and read it. Make no eye contact and don't say anything. I mean, that's not what we do. We think, you know, we've got to have, you know, we've got to have the proper lighting. We've got to be really fired up. We've got to have people on zip lines going through the congregation, you know, something really interesting. The point is here that the same Holy Spirit who used Philip on this occasion is the same Holy Spirit that wants to use you. And when we share the gospel with people, we do it. We should do it. I pray that we do it from a place of rest and not from a place of anxiety where we think it's all about us saying the right thing, getting all the answers right. Our calling is to share the gospel and to, by God's grace, try to live a life of faithfulness that matches what we're saying, but to trust God's word to pierce people's hearts and to capture their affections. So let's do that with grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you give us opportunities. We thank you that we can take away from your word the truth that you really are ordering our steps. So Lord, may that encourage us when we think that we're too far gone, we're too far off. There's no possible way that, yeah, we may be believers, but there's no real way that you're going to use someone like us. Lord, may we get rid of those thoughts. Because you are ordering our steps. And Lord, keep our eyes open. Just help us to have our eyes open to the people that you're putting around us that come along our path, that we would pause and say, Lord, do you want me to say something to this person? What would you have me to do on this occasion? And Lord, may we live with boldness in light of that. When we fail to take advantage of those opportunities, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us, but we also pray that in your goodness, you would give us another opportunity. And Lord, with the opportunities that you do provide, you give us patience. May you help us to answer the questions that people have. Help us to be diligent in our Bible reading and in our church attendance, not because we're gaining favor with you through that, but as stewards of the time that you've given us. Let's use it properly so that we can be trained to share the gospel with others. We pray that you would help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.